Gone for a couple weeks, but we are going through our minor prophets, and so we are on Habakkuk, or some people may call it Habakkuk, all right, but Habakkuk. There are different ways of saying it. If you're looking for it, we started with Hosea. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And now we're at Habakkuk. And then we're also going to be looking in our songbook, actually, to start out. And in our songbook, there's a song, and I thought it's fitting as we start out, song 485 is the song Revive Us Again. We're going to use that kind of as an intro. So if you want to look at the words, that's in song 485, but Habakkuk. In verse 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention? Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And we're going to use the song 485, Revive Us Again. You'll notice that it was written by a man named William Mackey. William Mackey, in his own words, he was a Scottish medical doctor. Scottish medical doctor. And in his own words, this is what he said. He says his mom was a godly, pious woman. Quite often, he says, she would tell me of the Savior, and many times I had been a witness to her wrestling in prayer for my soul's conversion. But nothing had made a deep impression on me. The older I grew, the more wicked I became. I was in danger of becoming an infidel. So you kind of see mom's agony, and in essence, kind of the start in the book of Habakkuk. She probably was crying out saying, oh God, where are you at? I need you to visit my son. I need you to burden my son about his salvation. The William Mackey continues and he says, one day a seriously injured man, a laborer, had fallen a considerable distance while climbing a ladder. The case was hopeless. All we could do was ease the pain of the unfortunate man. He seemed to realize his condition. He was fully conscious. And he asked this doctor, William Mackey, how long he would last. The patient, this man, had nobody in this world. His only wish was that I would go and see his landlady. This is William Mackey talking about it. Because, he says, I owe her a small sum of money, and I also want to wish her farewell. And then he said, if you would tell the landlady, bring the book. William Mackey was there, and he says, you know what? What book? And he says, oh, if you just tell the landlady, just bring the book. She will know. After a week of such suffering, William Mackey says that this man died. He said, I went to see him on a regular visit at least once a day. What struck me was the quiet, almost happy expression which was constantly on his face. I knew he was a Christian, but about such matters, I didn't really care, and I did not want to talk to this man about this. After the man had died, some things about the deceased affairs were to be attended to in his presence, in William Mackey's presence. The nurse held up the book and said, what are we supposed to do with this book? I asked, William Mackey in his words says, I asked, well, what kind of book is it? The lady, the nurse says, well, it's the Bible. His landlady brought it to him on her second visit. As long as he was able to read it, he did so. And when he was unable to do so, he kept it under his bed cover. I took the Bible, and then he opened it up. William Mackey says, so here's a man that was, he didn't really know him, he fell off a ladder, was attending basically to his death. The man asked him to run some errands for him, catch this landlady, bring the book. Well, he opened up the book, and William Mackey says he could not believe it, for it was his Bible. He said, it was my own Bible, the Bible which my mother had given me when I left my parents' home. Later, he says, William Mackey says, I was short of money, and so I sold it for a small amount of money. My name was still in it, written in my mother's hand, and beneath the name was the verse she had selected for me. He said, William Mackey said, I needed not add much more, be it sufficient to say that possession of my Bible now made me think about Christ, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. It was after that time that he wrote the words, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. You know, sometimes, as in the case of Habakkuk, we may be like Habakkuk and we say, man, what is going on? What is going on? Do you notice it says it's a burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence. And this morning I want to look at, and you'll see, we'll get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet unto Shigionoth. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This morning I want to do kind of a little bit of an introduction to the book of Habakkuk. And then springboard off of chapter 3 and verse 2 and ask us, is there some steps for revival? Is there some steps for revival? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at your word of God. Pray that your power would be evident. Lord, you know that in myself, I don't have strength and I don't have the wherewithal, the wisdom to express the word of God in the power and in the might that it needs to be done. But Lord, we know that you can grant that. We know that you can grant that unction from above, and we ask that you would do that this morning and do that which I can't and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, we're going to just quickly give an overview. In chapter 1, you see the prophet Habakkuk and a problem. What is the problem? He's looking at God and he's questioning. He's asking why. Lord, how long? Where are you at? Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why aren't you here? That's all through Habakkuk chapter 1. Did God forget the righteous people? Did he cease to care? Why are Christians suffering and why are the wicked prospering? You see that all in chapter 1. Then, in chapter 2, you see him now with a vision. This is a vision of Habakkuk. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am approved. And the Lord answer me. And notice what he says. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth. So the second you see the problem, then you see the prophet's perception. But then in chapter 3, you see his prayer. What's his prayer? Notice, and that's chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. But what precedes that prayer? Look at chapter 2 in the last verse, and we'll touch on this in our steps to revival. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. But the Lord is where? He is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I love the phrase, be still and know that I am God, in the book of Psalms. I think it's something that should rest upon us often. That in the busy culture that we live in and in the busyness of life, that God sometimes wants us to just pause and recognize, to use a term that is kind of taken out of context today's, but to see the awesomeness of God. We need to pause and see that. Why? Because in this busy world and the hecticness and all the things that are going on, sometimes in this busyness, we don't realize that God is magnificent. He is awesome. And awesome means that it's awe-inspiring. That word awe is at the beginning. It's something that we look up and we just, it astounds us. Does God astound you? Does he make you pause and say, man, I can't understand him? We have to pause and let God avail himself to us that way. That we look at him and say, wow, what a God we have. According to Habakkuk, he found God is alive and he is active. And so I want to take just a few moments then this morning. And in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we see three steps for revival. Notice in chapter 1, we started in verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And we read some of those. Verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen regard and wonder marvelously. Okay? And he goes down through it. Look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. He's saying over and over, look at out in our nation and look at even the other nations and how bad it is, God. Don't you see this? And so our first step, I believe, for revival is you must have a burden for revival. Did you notice that's in verse 1, the burden? And I think sometimes, because we have a burden, we think that's bad. No, a burden actually can be good. A burden upon us. What should burden us? It should burden us that maybe, let's go individually. I know myself, it burdens me sometimes that I don't love God like I should. That should be a burden on you. That is good for you. It is good for me. That sometimes I say, man, God, it's just, I don't have enough of you. That should burden us sometimes. That's individually. It should burden us as we pray and as we have our devotional life. It should burden us that, you know what, God, I don't care about souls like I should. Have that weigh upon you. It should burden us that sin is so light for us to do. It should weigh heavy on us sometimes. So individually, there should be a burden. As a family, there should be a burden. Dad, mom, when the burden leaves and it really doesn't bother you that your kids sin, that's a problem. See, a burden is a good thing. A burden is there and it should weigh on us and we should say, man, God, oh, help me here. Give me wisdom. Give me guidance. I need help for my home. See, a burden individually, a burden in our family. And then it should reach to, as we are working as individuals and as families, it should reach to us as a church. What should it do for us as a church? It should make us say, God, we want to see you. I want to see you here in our services. I want to see you in the midst in our ministries. I want to experience you, God. And I don't just want, as the testimony was given, I don't want it to just be that on Sunday morning I get this thrill. I get this experience. No, I need you every day, God. And our church needs to see you. That should be a burden upon us. And then as a church, then we go out into the community and there should be a burden for our nation. No, I was thrilled. I think it was either this week or last week. I was thrilled that the governor of Kentucky, I'm thinking of writing him a note. I know he doesn't know me, but I thought, you know what, I'd like him to get a good note. The governor of Kentucky said it's okay to pray in school again. It's okay to teach Bible class. Now that's big news. Now you can teach about pornography. You can basically have it. In fact, that was an article I read this week. This week there was a parent group out in New England, and it's a conservative parent group, and they're coming against the schools because the list of books that they are recommending for 6th grade, 7th grade, and 8th grade, in 50 minutes, this group found... In 50 minutes, they found over 8 websites that 6th, 7th, and 8th graders could get onto pornography. But this is recommended. That's recommended. But how dare you recommend the Bible? You know, there is such a thing as separation of church and state. Now, Dorkvilles that say that have no clue what they're talking about. All right? If they would learn how to read... All right, they would understand what that statement means and what was meant. But when we come to our nation, so we see individually there's a burden. As a family, we should have a burden. Then as a church, there should be a burden. And then there should be a burden on us and our nation. Shouldn't it be there? Should it weigh on you some? It should. It should bother us some. It should be that when we hear of maybe a bad law or something that is going wrong, it should weigh on us. And we should go to God and say, God, how long? How long, God? Do something. There should be a burden. If you want to experience revival, then ask God to put a burden upon you. Burdens are a good thing. So the first thing we see in chapter 1, if I want to have revival, I should have a burden and it should weigh upon me. The second thing, notice in chapter 2, so that was all kind of chapter 1, is this burden. But in chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Then the Lord says, write a vision, that's in chapter 2, verse 2. And then verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Oh, here's the phrase. But the just shall live by his faith. You know, that was kind of made famous by Martin Luther. Remember when he nailed the 95 theses up on that door? And he said, the just shall live by his faith. And what's interesting in the Bible, Paul the apostle kind of took this and almost wrapped 3 books around that phrase, the just shall live by his faith. It's found in Romans chapter 1. It's found in Galatians chapter 3. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, the same phrase, the just shall live by his faith. And in Romans, he's talking about the just. And that's kind of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's talking about being justified. In Galatians, he's saying the just, we understand that now according to the book of Romans, but the just shall live. And he tells us how to live in the book of Galatians. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, he tells us the just, we understand that, shall live. We know how we should live, but we should live by faith. And that is leading. Hebrews chapter 10, the second, there's 2 verses, Hebrews 10, 38, and then 39, and then we go into Hebrews chapter 11, which is what? The hall of faith. And so what is the Bible telling us? The second thing that we have got to understand, if I'm going to have revival, is we live a life of faith. I may not understand a lot of things that are going on in this world. I can tell you, I can read the newspaper sometime and I'm saying, man, this is Bonkerville. This is ridiculous. And then you look at America. You know, the average American, I was talking with a church member just before Sunday school, and they're knocking on doors. Just in June, we had a push in our bus ministry, and we knocked over 2,000 doors. I'm not talking about visits, but cold turkey doors saying, don't you want to come out to church? Don't you want to come and have your children come on the bus routes? You know, the average person doesn't care anymore. They don't care anymore. And I look and I say, man, nobody cares about God. Look at all that's going around. But you know what? this weekend. Even yesterday, I was having a bus meeting later. We were having a cookout, so I thought, man, I want to try to get a quick bike ride, and I made the mistake of choosing Route 12, US 12, to bike on. I thought I was going to get killed. There were so many cars, just like zooms. I mean, trucks. I was, you know, kicking my foot out. I was going to at least I could push the car out of the way. But you know what? I'm pretty sure that all of those people going every so all over the place, that this morning, God was not in their thoughts. I don't think so. Oh, church? Because probably they don't go to church. They didn't go to church last week. They didn't go to church the week before. And they're pulling their camper, and they're pulling their boat, and they are worried about this or that, and they really don't have much need for God. And that's America. Why do we need Him? We've got plenty of money. We've got plenty of things, and I got a house, I got a car, I got a couple of cars, I got a job, I got this or that. You know what? And even we were talking about this, I think, at one of our staff meetings, some of the guys, we were talking about this, and I believe there's a study that was done, and they say after 9/11, the next two Sundays, there was more people that attended church than in years before, but within 1 month, they believe that it was lower than 10 years before. You know why? How quickly? We're okay. I guess I'm not going to die. Oh, I guess it wasn't that catastrophic. But God sends things to us and says, hey, I'm still here. And I may get upset about the world. I may get upset about the nation. But God is pinpointing to you and I and saying, hey, wait a minute. I understand that the world may have their problems. I understand that the nation may have their problems. I may understand that the church has their problems. But what about you? What about you? Are you living by faith? Living by faith means that I act biblically. Even as the lesson was given with Daniel. Remember, Dr. Vogel was talking about Daniel and the vision that was there. And what did Daniel... Daniel did not understand what was happening in that prophecy, but he had to trust God. And so you and I today have to trust God. I may not understand it, and everything may not fall into place with how I like it to go. But God tells me to trust Him and live my life. There are some times in child rearing that it does not seem like it's going to work, does it? But guess what? The just live by faith, and the faith is in this book. It's not in man's reasoning. It's not in my philosophy. It's not in my own intellect. It's the just shall live by the faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You get away from this book, this is what I can tell you. Your faith is going to be weak. And so then, the just lives by faith. And faith is built through the Word of God, and through those things that lift up the Word of God. So let me ask you this. In your life, in your home, we're going to talk about this actually in 2 weeks. We're going to do a series on children. And I've been burdened about it myself for our families and our church. I believe we need it at this time. We need to work on getting our teaching children faith. How do you do that? Find the things that are building faith. You know, one of the things that is building faith is a good church. And yet, people wonder why their faith is weak and they don't care about church. It's the last thing that they think of. They'll plan everything else, but they forget church. And then when crisis comes, what's the first thing they think of again? Church. You should have thought of that at the beginning. The just shall live by his faith. How is it that I can have revival? I need to have a burden. I need to live by faith. And then look at chapter 2 Look at verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molted image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? I love that. All right, and I know I'm sarcastic, but it just seems like Habakkuk is getting kind of sarcastic here. All right, he's saying in verse 18, well, look at you guys. Don't you realize that you made that image? So actually, usually the creator is better than the created, isn't it? So if I have to make my idol and stick it up here, I'm probably more powerful than it, especially when I can flick it and it crashes. That normally means that it is the dummy. And that's what he says. You're dumb idols? Look at verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Then we come to verse 20. But the Lord, he's in his holy temple. You know what he's saying in contrast? God is alive. So if I want revival, I've got to have a burden. I've got to live by faith. And then I need to stop and consider the wonder of my Savior. Notice, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Does God cause you to have awe? If not, you need to spend some more time with him. When you spend time with God, it doesn't make you more arrogant. Mm-mm. It makes you bow. You read through the Bible and study it sometime and notice people in the Old Testament, we call them theophanies. A theophany is when we believe that Jesus in a human form came down and appeared to somebody. You know what you'll notice every time there is a theophany? The person that he appeared, like the for instance that I think of is Joshua. Remember Joshua, and he was kind of fearful in Joshua chapter 1, and it says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. I think he was trying to give him a point. He was fearful. And so off in the corner, he walks away, and all of a sudden, he sees the angel, the Lord of hosts, it's called. I believe that was a theophany. I think it was Christ. And what did Joshua do? He takes off his shoes, and he's on his face. You know why? Because when you get in the presence of God, that's what's going to happen. It's not going to be all of a sudden. You don't see Joshua. All of a sudden he gets there. He's like, yeah, it's about time. You know what? I've been waiting for you. No, all of a sudden you're down on your face. And this is what will happen when you start having a stronger relationship with the Lord because you have a burden and you're desiring to live by faith. Then all of a sudden you're going to try to find time and get into his presence. And when you get into his presence, it'll change you. And in America today, we have the busyness. And just as the testimony was given, Joel pulled out his phone. And you know what? Some of you pay more attention to your phone than the Word of God. You spend more time on your phone than you do getting a hold of God. And I can tell you, that technology in the phone, hey, it can do you some good. And maybe there's some strong apps, and maybe there's some powerful things that can be accomplished. But I'm telling you this, there is no app that can save your soul. That's how powerful our God is. He can save your soul. And the power of our God is that he can speak. And this world comes into existence. Then why not stop and consider the wonder of our God? When you stop and do that, you know what's going to happen? You're on the pathway to revival. And what's going to happen to you? Notice in Habakkuk 3. Notice in verse 18 and 19. Yea. Remember at the beginning he was asking questions? All right, so those of you that are grammarians, all right, if you're not sure what that is, it means grammar. All right, so look at verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 2. O Lord, how long? So what is that? That's a question, right? So as one commentator says, Habakkuk starts out with questions. And he ends up in chapter 3 and verse 18 with exclamations. So at the beginning, he's questioning, and by the time he experiences revival, and by the time he gets in the presence of God, guess what happens to him? Oh, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Look at verse 19. The Lord God, he's my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Notice what he ends up at the beginning. He starts with prayer and questions. And at the end, you notice also he ends up with a song and rejoicing in the presence of God. You know, that's a product of revival too. A product of revival is it changes your demeanor. It changes your outlook. And I ask you, what's your outlook then? I understand the burden can be there, and that's part of the revival. I think sometimes we get upset because there's a burden there, and I'm upset or you're upset because of the sin that's going on. That's good. We should be. We should be upset. It should weigh on us. But then, guess what? It doesn't mean that I'm going to falter in my steps. The just live by his faith. So I'm going to be faithful to what God tells me to do. And then I'm going to stop and consider and get into God's presence. And when I step into his presence, he'll change my outlook. Because then I'll be rejoicing. I'm going to be rejoicing at salvation. I'm going to be rejoicing in his presence. And he's going to make my steps solid. That's what making steps like my feet like hinds' feet. The story is told of the late 1850s. There was a man named Jeremiah Lampier. Jeremiah Lampier was a layman, and he accepted the call to a church. It was the North Reformed Dutch Church in New York City. And so they asked him to come, and he wanted to start a full-time ministry in evangelism. So guess what he did? Late 1850s, he started going door-to-door in New York City. He put posters in boarding houses. And he prayed. But you know what? Month after month after month went by. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Autumn fell over the city. Lampier decided to try something else. He said, you know what? I'm going to promote noon prayer meetings. He said, maybe some businessmen will attend. He announced the first one in 1857 in September. And it was at the Old Dutch Church, it's called, on Fulton Street. The hour came and Lampier came in and he was there by himself. That's it. So he got on his knees and he prayed. Finally, at the end of the prayer time, one man showed up. The next week, those men told a few other people, and so 20 came. The third week, 40. Someone suggested, you know what, we shouldn't just do this one time a week. We should do this every day. So this is now a month later, and he says, you know what, all right, I'll do it. So in New York City, think about New York City today, 150 years ago, or 160 years ago. And so he started a prayer meeting at noon every day for businessmen. Within a month, the building could not hold the men for prayer meeting. Other churches had to open the doors. The revival spread, just the prayer time spread to other cities. offices and stores would close for the noon hour so men could go, guess what, to pray. Man, I read about some of those things and I say, wow, God. And a burden comes. That burden is good for you and I. It's good for us. It's good for us to say, oh God, how long can you bring it again? And like Habakkuk, God says, guess what? Live by faith. And take some time and have some awe again in my presence. And you know what will happen? I think we can experience revival. But what will happen is all of a sudden the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And I can rejoice in His salvation. And He can make my steps solid. That is evidence of revival. In your life, are you experiencing that? Do you have a burden? Does it even bother you? Maybe for children, does it bother you for our church? Does it bother you for some of the families? Does it bother you for our nation? Does it even bother you? Do you care? Then I say you need to get back to that first step and beg God for a burden. And are you doing what you know you should do? That's living by faith. When God tells you to do something, do you just act? You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Did God tell you to do it? Then do it. And are you taking time to get into His presence and let God awe you? If not, you will never experience revival. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Maybe God dealt with your heart about revival. Remember, we started out with William Mackey, and his mom was praying for him to find Christ, and he did. From a Bible that his mother had given him. He tried to sell it. He tried to give it away. But God has a way of finding His way back in your life. He said, we praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Is there a burden for revival? Is it in your heart? Are you living by faith? Are you stopping and considering Christ and God? Has He created awe in your life and in your home? Then maybe that's why revival is not evident in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for this time that we can pause and look at the Scriptures and understand them so that we can be better people, better Christians. Deal with our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed, God may have dealt with you this morning. The altar is open so you can come and pray. If you need someone to talk to, there are men down here. You can ask for their assistance. If you're a man, they'll get a man to pray with you. If they're a lady, they'll get a lady to pray with you. But you come as the piano and organ play.